Father, we have been reminded this morning of who you are. And so in this moment, in this space, in a gathering of many people, many generations, many backgrounds, we come with all of our hurts and our pains, with all of our joys and our celebrations, and we just place them at your feet, at the foot of the throne, and we trust you in the midst of them. We trust you to move, to work, to just be in the midst of all those things. And so for those of us that are here this morning, just hanging on by a thread, Lord God, I pray that we might just experience a greater sense of your manifest presence this day, and that in the midst of just your throne room, we might find the healing and the wholeness and the freedom that comes from knowing you. I pray for the offering that we are taking right now, and we just pray your blessing upon it. But we say right now, God, we just give as an act of worship. You've given and blessed us, so we, in return, just surrender and give back and say thank you. And Jesus, as we just move now into this time of looking into your word and processing the things that I know are dear to your heart that I believe you want us to process together, I pray that you, our good shepherd, would really be speaking and not just me, the fool pastor at the front. Please, Jesus, just gently lead your people in the time that we have together moving forward here. We trust you in that. We know you've got this, and we leave it with you. So in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Go ahead, kids. You can be dismissed. And once they're through ushers, please feel free to come on forward. I love it when a plan comes together. Even better is when a plan comes together that you didn't even plan. You know what I mean? When things just kind of happen. Some people call it coincidence. I think there's probably a little bit more to it than that. I really believe these next 4 weeks are going to be really important for us as the Fort Alliance Church family, and our processing behaviors and values that are going to be so important for us. But what I didn't plan is that we would start this at the beginning of the Lent season. Now, one of the things I love about the Alliance is that we are this eclectic gathering of people, and some of us come from mainline backgrounds, and some of us come from charismatic backgrounds, and some of us come from what we'd maybe call fundamental or conservative backgrounds, and some of us come from more liberal backgrounds, and we look to find and focus on Jesus and who he is, and there's this eclectic gathering. And so for some of us, talking about Lent is like, yeah, whatever. And for other of us, that's a huge kind of piece of our background. And regardless of where you are in that spectrum, the thing about Lent is it allows us to really prepare our hearts for the season of Easter. I mean, we take weeks to prepare every year for Christmas, don't we? There's always Advent seasons. And if we were to skip Advent, there would be a riot in local churches. You know what I mean? But sometimes we just kind of go through life and then all of a sudden, oh, it's Easter. It's Easter, man. Like, that's the death and the resurrection of Jesus. Like, man, we have hope because of Easter. Let's get ready for that. You know what I mean? So I am super excited that I did not plan this at all, but God kind of orchestrated that for us. The second thing that I did not plan at all or orchestrate is for this to start on a communion Sunday, which is perfect. You'll see what I mean when we get there. Like, I did not plan any of these things. They just sort of came together. Coincidence or divine intervention? You can decide for yourself. I love it when a plan comes together. All that said, let me start by saying there are things in my life that really bless my heart, bless my soul, and there are things that break it. Parenting is one of them. This was a few years ago. It's a story of something that blessed my heart. Mama was away at a women's retreat weekend, much like the one coming up. And it was just me and the boys, and it was the fall season. And I had just kind of started getting into hunting. And whether you're into hunting or not, that doesn't matter for this story to make sense. But I just started getting into it. And my boys and I, we decided that we were going to build a duck blind in our back 10 so that we could catch, shoot, kill, if you're into that, our own supper, all right? It was going to be, we woke up at the crack of dawn to make sure we could build this duck blind. Now, when you're dealing with like 4 and 5 year old, that's really more of a fort, but whatever, they thought it was awesome. So we're out there building this fort all day long, and I had my truck out in the field, and at this point in time in the day, I'm actually off, I'm in the kind of this area where there's a number of bushes and willows, and I'm clipping willows because I need to bring stuff to camouflage my duck blind, our fort, right? And I'm back there for quite some time, and then I pull up, and I see one of my boys with his pants down, and I'm like, what's going on, man? And he's like, Dad, I totally forgot I had to go to the bathroom. And there's like number two running down his pants. And just as I pull up, my other son, now don't ask them after this service who was who, because I got permission to tell the story only if I promised to not use names, okay? So then my other son comes running out like this toilet paper, right? Like, I'm coming, buddy, I'm coming. All right? It's like, I didn't even care that I had to clean his pants, right? I was just so blessed. Like, my boys are looking out for each other. Yes, I love it, right? I love that kind of stuff. On the flip side, it breaks my heart, really. And parents, you know what I mean by this. When your kids just, like, get at each other for no reason at all, right? You're just, and some days it feels like I am just a WWE ref. And my job is to just break them up and send them to the corners. I'm like, God, enough already, right? This is the things that like bless your heart, right, as a parent. And at the same time, these are things that really break your heart as a parent. And in many ways, I think this kind of reflects sometimes how it can feel as a pastor or even as an elder in a church fellowship, right? Like when your people are firing on all cylinders and working together, right? Helping each other out. I got you, brother, right? Because listen, y'all, you may not literally have number two on the side of your leg, but y'all got crap in your life you got to deal with. Just saying. And when your people are helping each other through that stuff, it's beautiful, right? Like, those are the moments that just make your soul just so incredibly full as you see that happening at the same time when you see your folks really just at each other. It's like, oh, it's tough to get through. And so these 4 weeks are really designed for us to process some things that are going to be markers that we will function with. It's going to be us reviewing some biblical behavioral values that we will be known for. And if that sounds like it's too strong of a statement, it simply is a strong statement because these things, quite frankly, are just biblical realities that God's already told us and shown us need to be markers of his people. And so I'm not suggesting that We're striving for something that's new or trendy. I'm just saying we will be a people who will be known for these biblical behavioral values, particularly when it comes to our things that we might have a difference of opinion on, or things that we might have disagreement around, or even the conflict in our midst that needs to resolve. Because here's the thing. Church is a lot like family. After all, we are called the bride of Christ, right? Church is a lot like family. And in every family, there's issues. And so likewise, in every local church, there's issues. It's just a matter of learning how to process the differences of opinion, the disagreements, even the conflict. Because here's the thing. In family, when you win a fight, it means nobody actually wins. I'll say it another way. When you win a fight, everybody actually loses. Are you sure? So think about the last fight you had with your spouse. When you win a fight, usually everybody loses. So that's why I want to ensure, as we go into differences of opinion, disagreements, conflict, that the gloves come off, right? The gloves come off. And rather than putting on the gloves, ready to win, we're a people who will follow biblical behavioral values as we move forward and become a people who are more Christ-like. Interestingly enough, if an author I read about on the passage that we're going to get to said this, if believers cannot live in unity, the transformative power of the gospel comes into question. If the believers cannot live in unity, the transformative power of the gospel comes into question. As a result, the gospel message may lose credibility among unbelievers. This should not surprise us. This isn't our text for the day. Just a couple of verses I want to read. Jesus spoke of this, didn't he? This is John chapter 13. So now I'm giving you a new commandment. Love each other just as I have loved you. You should love each other. Your love for one another will prove to the world that you are my disciples. That's good. How we love one another will prove to the world, to non-believers, who we are. Jesus doesn't just say that once. He kind of goes off on this, actually, in this section. This is a couple chapters later in John 17. In the midst of a really significant high priestly prayer, Jesus says this: I am praying not only for these disciples, but also for all who will ever believe in me through their message. So Jesus is literally praying for you and me right now, okay? I pray that they will all be one, just as you and I are one, as you are in me, Father, and I am in you. And may they be in us so that the world will believe you sent me. Jesus says, I pray that they will be one, that the world will believe. How about that for a plan of evangelism or outreach? If we're one, the world believes according to Jesus. Like, that is huge. It is so important. And here's the bottom line, best part. If we're going to be a people who serve like Christ, because that's like right on the mission statement, right? Let's be honest, right? It's way more fun serving with people you're getting along with, right? So just as simple as that. It's way more fun to serve with people you're getting along with. So these 4 weeks, these behavioral values, I believe are going to be really important for us. I want to take us to the book of Philippians, chapter 2. I'm going to break this down for us really quickly prior to moving to the communion table. If you are using those pew Bibles in front of you, like they're there for you to use, please feel free. That's page 984. If you're using those, that's 984. And Philippians chapter 2, I'm going to read verses 1 to 5, and then we're going to go back and break it down real quick. Philippians 2, 1 to, actually 5, it reads like this. Is there any encouragement from belonging to Christ? Any comfort from his love? Any fellowship together in the Spirit? Are your hearts tender and compassionate? Then make me truly happy by agreeing wholeheartedly with each other, loving one another, and working together with one mind and purpose. Don't be selfish. Don't try to impress others. Be humble. Think of others as better than yourselves. Don't look out only for your own interests, but take an interest in others too. You must have the same attitude that Christ Jesus had. Verse 1 starts with a set of questions, four quick questions. Is there any encouragement from belonging to Christ? Are there any comfort in his love? Any fellowship together in the Spirit? Are your hearts tender and compassionate? To a T, if you start reading commentaries and scholars on this passage, they will all tell you that they are certain. Paul is asking that. Paul is the writer of this book, by the way. Paul's the writer of the book of Philippians. They are certain that he's asking rhetorical questions that are applicable to the church of Philippi. He's just simply putting out those rhetorical questions. Back to parenting, we all do that, don't we? Right? In many ways, Paul kind of has that parental, pastoral heart, actually. So he starts with these rhetorical questions. And then he says, then make me truly happy by agreeing wholeheartedly with each other, loving one another, and working together with one mind and purpose. I mean, what parent wouldn't say that to their kids, right? That's like, man, if that verse could just happen most of the week, that would be awesome, all right? So here's Paul, like, the one with this parental heart, really, I mean, we often call him the Apostle Paul, but in many ways, it's like Pastor Paul here is just really bringing out the heart of things that are important to him, right? Make me truly happy. As some of our translations are going to read like this, complete my joy, or make my joy complete. One translation will say, fulfill ye my joy. Like, this is so important to him. And Paul, another commentary I read, is saying this, and what he wants to get to the heart of is this. Paul himself had learned to look upon the things of others. Catch that. Paul himself had learned to look upon the things of others. His deepest joy depended not on his own personal comforts, but on the spiritual progress of those whom he loved. I love how that's worded. That his deepest joy depended not on his own personal comforts, but on the spiritual progress of others. Listen again. Make me truly happy by agreeing wholeheartedly with each other, loving one another, and working together with one mind and purpose. Here's a thought for us. I think spiritual maturity... So consider how long you've walked with God, okay? Spiritual maturity can be measured by the level in which our care and concern for others' spiritual progress is put ahead of my own personal likes and dislikes. I want to say that again. Spiritual maturity, for those of us who consider us spiritually mature in the faith, spiritual maturity can be measured by the level in which our care and concern for others' spiritual progress is put ahead of our own personal likes and dislikes. I want to give you some silly examples here. And I want you to know that these examples all come from my past. Okay? You tracking with that? These are all from my past. That said, I'm not naive. I have seen how in established churches, the enemy is not all that creative, and he seems to bring up the same type of things for Christians to fight about. These are all from my past, though. A number of years ago, the fellowship I was a part of, we put on these massive Christmas productions every year. 3,000 people each year would come and attend these. I know that sounds familiar. I swear to you, I'm talking about another church, okay? So I'm in a fellowship. 3,000 people are coming each year, and they're hearing the gospel. I mean, man, we don't get 3,000 people in a month. We didn't get 3,000 people in like 6 months, man. If we did the whole year, we would be lucky to get 3,000 people. In one season, 3,000 people are coming through the doors to hear the gospel. And we're putting on these beautiful productions. They're well put together and what have you. And so we put this massive black curtain across the front of the stage because we use professional theater lighting, and we want the lighting to come through and use. 3,000 people are coming to hear the gospel. Did you catch that? And a couple people come up to me. I can't believe you put a black curtain on the front of the stage. It's covering the cross. Don't you know the curtain or a black is the devil's color? I would handle this totally different today. I'd be a lot more frank today, by the way, than I was then. I couldn't help but think, are you kidding me? 3,000 people are coming to hear the gospel and you're upset about a black curtain? Are you kidding me? I mean, the cross doesn't tell people the story of Jesus. The scriptures say people come to faith by hearing and they come to faith by hearing the gospel, and they come to faith through hearing by someone telling them. They don't come to faith by looking at a cross. They come to faith by hearing. And we are telling them the story of Jesus, and you're upset about a curtain. Wow. Spiritual maturity is really all about our willingness to put the spiritual progress of others ahead of our own personal likes and dislikes. In that season, we had to black out our windows because if you're using professional lighting in theaters, right, you have to have the sanctuary pitch black for the lights to get their full effect. And so folks just got used to the windows being blackened. That was just what happened. Well, that season of production, what have you, ran its course because it wasn't about production. It was about reaching people. And when that had run its course, it was time to come up with other ways to reach people. And so we took the blackout paper off the side windows. And so there would be Sundays where, like last Sunday, we would open the windows because it really set the feel of the service. And then there'd be Sundays like this Sunday where we've purposely dimmed it because that really fit the ambiance of the service. But then people would develop likes and dislikes. And I began to have this crew in my fellowship who wanted the curtains open and a crew in the fellowship who wanted them closed. I'm like, we are gathering to worship the one true living God. I mean, read the end of the book. In the end of the book, you don't have theater lights and you don't actually even have sunlight. You have Jesus. And his glory is the light that brings what draws the people together. His glory, the light, is the presence of God that lights it up and people come to get to know him. I'm like, why can't we just come on earth as it is in heaven and be happy with the presence of Jesus? Silly. Again, spiritual maturity is often shown by our ability to put others' spiritual progress ahead of our own personal likes and dislikes. I'll give you another example, and then I'm done giving you examples. This is actually like counseling for me. Maybe I should just sit down and be like, no, sorry. Thank you all for coming to counseling session 101 with Ken and his former past and what have you. So last spring, I'm not here yet, okay? I was incognito coming here at this point, actually. The district asked me to do that. That's a whole other story and what have you. But like last year, my word of the year was joy. And I was so focused on joy. And it really started to shape how I looked at things and what I started to see. And so in the spring, I planned to do this. I didn't plan. I did this series on joy. And I went to my decor team and I specifically said, this spring, we're going to do a series on joy. And I'd love to set the front up like it's the deck in someone's backyard. And I'm with my small group and we're in the warmth of the spring season. And we're just loving and learning what it looks like to be more joyous as a fellowship. And so they ran with it. They did an awesome job setting that all up. And kind of like my main gist of the whole thing was like that our joy is found in the Lord. The joy of the Lord is my strength, right? And then I would always point out that Jesus, because of the joy set before him, he endured the cross. Like, that's how powerful joy is. Like, think about that. Jesus, because of the joy that was before him, that's you and me, like this right now, even, and one day in heaven, endured the cross. Like, joy has got some power. And so I kept going back to, could you imagine what it would look like, what it would feel like, is if we were a people of joy. Like, when we gathered, you could just sense and feel the joy of the Lord. And then that we would take that joy into our community. Like, we would not help but have people come to know and sense the presence of God. Thank you. So, sermon one gets done. And this gentleman comes up to me after. And we had these exact same lights, actually, set up over top of the stage. It was awesome. It was so cool. And he comes up to me and says, why do we got circus lights at the front? And that was like literally the tone, right? I'm like, we just did a whole sermon on joy and the joy of the Lord, right? So I just simply said, did you catch the part about the joy set before Jesus, he endured the cross? And I left it at that. Like, are you, like, silly, silly, silly stuff. Let me go back to it. Spiritual maturity can be measured by the level in which our care and concern for others' spiritual progress is put ahead of our own personal likes and dislikes. I'm so convinced that Pastor Paul knew what it was like to experience that which blessed his heart and soul in the local church. And at the same time, that which broke his heart Because church is a family. And family's got issues. And we need each other to make ourselves make it through those issues. And so then he moves on. And he gives us these three things that are really, really important for us helping him in the making of his joy complete, or that make him truly happy. That they would agree wholeheartedly, that they would love one another, and that they would work together. All right, you got that? That they would agree wholeheartedly, that they would love one another, and that they would work together. And then in verse 3 and 4, I think he actually gives us kind of the, here's how you do that. So here's the three things, right? Work together, that you agree wholeheartedly, you love one another, and you work together. And then he says, here's how you do that, verses 3 and 4. Don't be selfish. Don't try to impress others. Be humble, thinking of others as better than yourselves. Don't look out only for your own interests, but take an interest in others too. He gives us these three things and then three more. Don't be selfish, be humble, and take an interest in others. So, don't be selfish, particularly as it relates to agreeing wholeheartedly. Don't be selfish, particularly in how you love one another. Don't be selfish, particularly you're working together. You're going to catch a pattern here. You got that? Don't be selfish, particularly in your agreeing and in your loving and your working together. Secondly, be humble. Be humble, particularly in how it relates to agreeing wholeheartedly. Be humble in how it relates to loving one another. Be humble in how it relates to working together. You see this pattern that's coming? And then finally, take an interest in others as it relates to agreeing wholeheartedly. Take an interest in others in loving one another. Take an interest in others in working together. Let me shorten it to an even simpler phrase. In our day-to-day life as a church, we need to assume the best in one another. Let me say it again. In our day-to-day life as a church, we need to assume the best in each other. Whether it's differences of opinion, disagreement, and even in conflict resolution, which I'll get to more next week. Assume the best. Assume the best. So, are we agreeing wholeheartedly with one another? Are we loving one another? Are we working together? Not being selfish, but humble. Taking an interest in others, and with one mind and one purpose. Now, here's where the rubber hits the road. When it comes to assuming the best, it's really easy to say. It's a whole lot harder to do. I'll tell a story about Janelle and I next week, and you'll see what I mean, even in my most cherished relationship. Because here's the thing about assuming the best and living out all these things, actually. It really takes dying to self. I'm going to say it again. It really takes dying to self. Now, if you're anything like me, there's a good chance, like I said, only if you're like me. Hopefully you're more like Janelle in these areas, and then you'll be off to the races. But anything like me, you may find yourself thinking this right now. I sure hope so-and-so is listening. So I simply say this. Mirror, mirror on the wall. Is Ken agreeing wholeheartedly as I consider so-and-so? Is Ken loving others as I consider so-and-so? Is Ken working together as I consider so-and-so? And you can fill in your own name. Assuming the best is hard. It takes dying to self. And that's not fun. Let me circle all the way back to the beginning. Jesus says, I give you a new commandment. Love one another as I love you. It's a call to die, isn't it? How did Jesus love? Give everything. And in the one and only moment when someone was perfectly justified in how they should have or could have or maybe ought to have felt, he just shut his mouth and endured the cross, which is where we're heading in just a moment. I grew up in an era of church where every time we took communion, the pastor would say, if you don't believe in Jesus, just pass this plate by. And I'm imagining a number of you probably grew up in that era too. You will never, ever, ever hear me say that. And here's why. When Jesus sat at the last table or the last supper, it was actually the Passover meal, but I'm going to teach you about that in a few more weeks. I was a part of prepping for Easter. He sat there with Judas, the one who would betray him. In Scripture, we see for certain that Judas partook of the bread. And Scripture calls Judas the son of perdition, the one and only person that, in my opinion, was fully predestined to hell. Jesus took communion with someone who was predestined to hell. I don't think it's about where non-believers are at as much as is where are the believers at. And the Apostle Paul makes that ridiculously clear in 1 Corinthians 11, where he says to the believers, ensure that your heart is right, that your confessions are full, because when you as believers partake of this table wrongly, you drink judgment upon yourself and upon the body of Christ. That's straightforward. When we as believers come to this table and we haven't made sure our heart is right, we drink judgment upon ourselves and the body. I'm not really concerned if a non-believer partakes of this. Jesus seemed to be okay with that. I'm really concerned, though, if his church is ready. The believers are ready. Because if we do this improperly, we drink judgment. And I'm certain there's not one of us here who knows Jesus who wants that. And so I'm just going to invite you right now to just bow your head, if you will, close your eyes. And I want us to just take a moment to ensure our heart is right, and particularly right about the very things we even spoke of this morning. And so, Jesus, I already mentioned how you are the good shepherd. And so right now, if you need to just come in and speak, we invite you to do that. And Holy Spirit, Jesus told us you are the one who would convict the world of sin. And if there's something in our hearts and lives right now that you need to convict us of, Spirit, we give you the freedom to do that. And I know this maybe feels a little bit awkward, but I think it's important to confess to one another. And so just as a means to do that, if there is something in your heart that has been brought to attention where you realize you have not always assumed the best about our fellowship, or if there's something in your heart that's been brought to light where you realize, you know what, I need to really grow when it comes to dying to self, I want to invite you to stand as a means of confessing as we prepare to go to this table. So if there's something in your heart where you know I've not always assumed the best and I haven't denied or died to self as I ought in these things, I stand now as an act of confession. Father, we stand before you.
myself included. And we say we are sorry. Thank you for forgiving us. Thank you that Jesus ensured that this could be cleansed fully. Help us, Spirit. Guide us, Spirit. Lead us, Spirit. To be a people who assume the best, who grow in our capacity to die to self, that we might love like Jesus. Amen. Would you all stand, please?
Let's sing together. We're going to sing a song that we all know, just about our dependence on the Lord. Let's declare to Him this morning that we need Him.
Lord, I come, I confess, bowing here, I find my rest. Without you, I fall apart. You're the one that guides my heart. And Lord, I need you.
Confess our sin runs deep. Your grace is more. Where grace is found is where you are. And where you are, Lord, I am free. Holiness is Christ in me. Where you are.
Song to rise to you when temptation comes my way. When I cannot stand, I'll fall on you. Jesus, you're my hope and stay.
When I cannot stand,
I'll fall on you. Jesus, you're my hope and stay. Oh God. defense, my righteousness. Oh God, how I need you.
You can be seated. Our servers can come forward. We come to this table as a reminder of what Jesus did. We have this bread, and it serves as a reminder that Jesus gave his body for us. He literally died to self for you and me. And then we have this cup, and it's a symbol, a reminder of Jesus' blood, that he shed his blood for the forgiveness of our sin. And so we take that in remembrance of him. And so we're going to, in just these next few moments, hand out this bread, and we invite you to take it. And this is just some more time now, you and Jesus. And when you're ready, you can just eat that on your own, okay? So this is just time for you and the Lord and the quietness of your heart and the space that's provided here to just come before him. And when you're ready, you can eat that. Meanwhile, our servers are going to pass out this cup, and you can just take it and hold it. And once everybody has that cup, I'm going to pray for us all together at the end, okay? So, service, why don't you come?